I want to draw your attention to one verse in this chapter we read, Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. If I were to entitle this message that I intend to bring to you now, the title would be, This is About Us. Did you notice in that text the words we and are and us? The writer here, the speaker, is speaking about a company of people, the nation of Israel, and he's including himself in that number as well. And the substance of the text, the statement that he's making, has to do with people and their circumstances and the consequences of those circumstances that they face. The circumstances means that they're sinners. They're freely acknowledging that. And they're describing the sin. And they're also referring to what happens if they die in their sin. And in fact, even live in it. Not only when they die. So it's a hopeful sign whenever one comes to the place in his or her life that he or she is willing to acknowledge that they have sinned, because there are many people in society today who, if they know nothing about the Word of God, know nothing about sin, and they're not prepared to acknowledge that they're sinners. But there are others with a religious upbringing, and rather than acknowledge that they're sinners, they just say, well, I'm not perfect, I know, but I do my best. And I believe that God will take me in for that. And that is wrong. That's a wrong assumption. That's like the man who built his house upon the sand. Whenever the storms and rains and tempests come of trial and of standing at the great judgment throne of God, they will find out, but only when it's too late, that they had built their hopes on a sinking, shifting, useless foundation. So I want us to look at this text tonight, and I want to keep us to the fore in it. Don't be passing it over your shoulder to somebody else or saying, oh, I wish so-and-so had been here tonight. That would have been the text for them, all right. We're not thinking about that. We're thinking of ourselves. Get the pronouns here. We are us. This is about us. And it's about an acknowledgement. They're acknowledging certain things here. And I want to draw three things out of these words of this text that these people that day were open about to confess and to acknowledge. And the first one is, their impurity was acknowledged. They were acknowledging that they were far from pure and clean. Notice the wording. But we are all as an unclean thing. One of the beauties of the Authorized Version of Holy Scripture, called the King James Version by some, but we know it as the Authorized Version, is that there is no corresponding word in the original Hebrew or Greek in which the Scriptures were written. The translators, in order to give the sense, will always put the word in italics. And that's what they've done here with the word thing. But we are all as an unclean thing. There's no corresponding word in the original. But what may have been meant by that? Well, if we think of the things that were unclean, that the Word of God tells us were unclean, we wouldn't have too much difficulty in trying to ascertain what may have been meant. First of all, a leper was unclean. If you read Leviticus 13 and 14, you'll find that the Lord goes into great detail about the ceremonial uncleanness of the leper and also his physical uncleanness, because he was banished from the camp. He had to call out, unclean, unclean, unclean. He had to stay away from everybody else in society. And his lot was a miserable one. You remember the story of the Lord Jesus and the lepers in the Bible. There was one occasion he healed 10 of them, and there was another occasion he healed one of them. And the Lord brought cleansing into that man's life. So what the writer here is saying, we are all as an unclean leper. Could well have said that. We learn that certain animals were ceremonially unclean. It could have been one of those. Leviticus 11 gives us details of that. Certainly the idols that the nations worshipped and that the children of Israel had backed and gone away and worshipped, they were unclean. And there was wickedness and righteousness and vileness and impurity associated with those idols in their worship. The Bible tells us that a dead body was unclean, and that if anybody touched it, he became unclean. So there are any amount of things here that may have been meant by the word thing, but there's pollution and defilement referred to here. We are all as an unclean thing. Notice the next part of the impurity that's referred to in verse 6. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, I want to read a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, referring to this particular phrase, filthy rags. This is what he said. In the Hebrew, we have in the expression something that we could not with propriety explain in the present assembly. And then he goes on to say, suffice it to say that rags which have bound up a foul, putrid, running sore are understood by some commentators here. And then he says, our righteousnesses are comparable to such rags as these. He's saying, and this is the great truth if you notice the wording, our righteousnesses, not only are righteousness, but it's in the plural. All the good deeds we think that we do, God says, they're like filthy rags. Do you ever think about that? You might be priding yourself on your church attendance. You might be priding yourself on your religion and morality and what you do for the kingdom of God when you're not a Christian. God says, if you're depending on all of that to be acceptable with me, it's like filthy rags. You think about that. You remember the story that the Lord Jesus told of two men who went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee, the Lord Jesus said, stood and prayed thus with himself. Now that tells you a lot. He was putting on a show for somebody else there, or even trying to impress the Lord. But the Lord says, just praying with himself. And he tells us what the man prayed. He said, I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice in the week. I do this, that, and the other. And he says, I thank you, they're not as other men are, like this publican here. The publican who was the other man. And a publican was a tax gatherer and one that mixed and was associated with what would be termed the vilest in society. And then the Lord Jesus told us what the publican prayed. The publican was there to pray, and he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. And what he said was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in the original, it is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The man didn't boast about his self-righteousness. He just said, I'm a sinner, Lord. I'm like the chief of sinners. And the Lord Jesus said, I tell you that that man went down to his house justified rather than the other, that is, rather than the Pharisee. And I'm saying to us tonight, ladies and gentlemen, and I'm including myself in this. Don't forget, this is all about us, the we, the are, the us. I'm saying to us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We dare not trust in what we ourselves may think we can accomplish. Didn't our first hymn tonight, whenever we were standing to sing, remind us that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. We are impure, filthy rags. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus told us in Matthew 23? He was denouncing the religious leaders. And these religious leaders were people who were up to their ears in religion. But they had no time for the Messiah. And the Lord Jesus knew that. And he was denouncing them. And let me read to you what he said from Matthew 23 and verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. What would you think of a wife or a housewife or a girl washing up the dishes that just washed the outside of the cup and never bothered with the inside? Or the bottom of the plate or saucer and never washed that upon which the biscuits or the bread or the cup would sit? That's what the Lord says religion without Christ is like. Filthy rags. Or a cup and a saucer that has never been washed on the outside. But he adds to that, he goes on to say, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Can you imagine that? Graves can be nicely tended to by the loved ones of the deceased. But like Abraham, very soon after death, we have to say, bury my loved one out of my sight. Why? Because of the putridity and the corruption that takes full speed of the body. And very soon, those decayed, deceased bodies become the feeding of worms. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. A religious man who's depending on his religion and good works to be accepted with God, thinking he's going to heaven that way, the Lord says he's just like a lovely grave that has got the headstone and surround and the flowers on it. But underneath the ground, there's the putridity and decay of the body. What illustrations he used. So we have the unclean and we have the filthy rags. And then he says something else in this verse in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. I'll read it again. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our iniquities. He's not finished. He adds our iniquities to the filthy rags and the unclean thing. Now, iniquities can cover a lot. But in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah says that God says, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. So whatever connotation, whatever meaning iniquity has here, there's filth, there's uncleanness, there's impurity, and it needs to be cleansed, and God says he will cleanse it. Men and women and young people and girls and boys, every one of us, we need to be cleansed. We have inherited Adam's sin. We are impure at our best. We read in one of the Psalms that man altogether at his best state is vanity. And there's only one remedy for that impurity, and that lies in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross at Calvary. Way back in the prophecy of Isaiah, we read these words about the awful guilty sinner in the very first chapter. I want to read this verse to you and add another one with it. Part of verse 5 and 6. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. What a picture of a body. A body that's shot through with disease and contamination, corruption and pollution. And then he says in verse 18, that well-known verse, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Was not one of the hymns that we sang early in the service? What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if you leave your sin, if you, like these people, if we take our position with them and confess it and acknowledge our impurity and be determined to leave it and go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sin on the cross at Calvary, and ask him to wash you, ask him to save you, and trust him to do it. And the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The impurity they acknowledged. But notice very quickly in the second place, the mortality that they acknowledged. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. They recognize their mortality there. Mortality means we're just subject to death and to dying. Notice how it's proclaimed, this mortality. It says, we all do fade. Now, if anything fades, and the ladies know about this, maybe some jewelry, maybe some material that with the light and the sun getting at it so often, that material has lost its luster. The jewelry perhaps has lost its shine and beauty. Something else that fades, maybe a plant, has lost its vigor. Something that's diminishing. And this is what Isaiah is saying. We all do fade. We read in his prophecy in chapter 24, verse 4, the earth mourneth and fadeth away. We read in chapter 28, verse 1, the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. We read in James chapter 1 and verse 11 about the rich man who is so taken up with his wealth. We read this about him. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Ladies and gentlemen, all of this fading and diminishing will culminate in our death. Remember what was said in Hebrews 9, it is appointed unto man once to die. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast. And the fatal line be passed, be in time. We're fading away. That's how it's proclaimed. The word is used here. But notice not how this mortality is only proclaimed, but notice how it's pictured. He says, we all do fade as a leaf. Now, in the Word of God, leaves are mentioned different times. Sometimes, in a good sense. For instance, whenever Noah was wondering how far the waters had abated and were diminishing from the earth, he sent out a dove. The dove came back. It couldn't find a place for the sole of its feet. So he sent it out sometime later, and something wonderful happened. That dove came back into the ark with an olive leaf plucked off. And Noah realized that the waters are going down. We're coming now to the place where the waters are under whatever growth there was. And then later, the waters had completely abated. So that olive leaf told Noah some good news. The waters were receding. And then we read away over in the book of the Revelation, with regard to the heavenly state, something wonderful in a time to come. For those of us who die in Christ, let me read from Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Leaves put to good use. Sometimes they're found in a use that's not so good. Do you remember whenever Adam and Eve realized they had sinned, they had disobeyed God and saw their nakedness, that they began to sew fig leaves together to cover themselves? But the Lord was not pleased with that. and the Lord replaced those fig leaves with the skins of an animal that had to be slain, its blood shed, and the skins taken, and made a covering for Adam and Eve. And that's the covering that we need, ladies and gentlemen, for our spiritual nakedness that our sin has brought about. So, leaves were not used in a good sense there. We read whenever the Lord Jesus Christ, that last week he was on earth before the crucifixion, saw a fig tree in a distance, and he went looking for fruit from it. But there was no fruit on it, but leaves. And he said, from henceforth, let no fruit grow in you. Do you know what had happened? It was not the time of figs. So therefore, the leaves ought not to have been present. And the Lord taught lessons from that. The leaves ought not to have been there. So you see leaves used in a good sense and used in a bad sense. But sometimes leaves are just mentioned as they are. A poor, frail leaf. And no matter how many of them, they come off the trees. And in themselves, they are weak. And even yet, you can see here and there an odd leaf that has survived the frosts, survived the gales. It's only a matter of time. They'll drop off. And this is a picture of every one of us in our mortality. Another blast of air. A blast of the air of death. And we could be gone. Blown away. To land somewhere, if not directly in the ground, blown away somewhere else. We have seen it. And so we learn that the leaf shows our mortality. We feel it. The sickening of the body. The picturing of our frailty. The weakening of our strength and vigor. The decline of our mental powers. And as Lord Byron once wrote, 36 years of the age, a wasted life. This is what he wrote, part of what he wrote. My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers, the fruits of life are gone. The canker and the grief are mine alone. A man that lived for pleasure left God out of his life. Had this to write, 36 years of age. And this shows to us our mortality. Men and women and young people, we're going to die one day. Are you prepared for it? Can you not acknowledge that? You have seen it happening, whether it's by means of the newspaper or the radio or the television. You hear it day in and day out. If it's not a tragedy in our own land, or if it's someone who has just died because of old age or disease or terror in the Middle East or somewhere, day by day we're bombarded with the fact of death and our mortality. Would you not be prepared for it tonight by again turning from your sin and trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior? This is about us. The impurity they acknowledged, the calamity, the mortality they acknowledged, and then finally, the calamity they acknowledged. Let's read the words again. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf. Here's the calamity. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. I want you to notice the action that's entailed here. You got a picture in your mind there. The wind taking away something. We'll come to it in a moment. But there's the taking away part. There's action here. What's behind it? The iniquity's taking us away. Well, look at this. A prisoner, for instance. A captive that's taken in battle. There is the story of the mighty general Naaman. And he made an inroads into Israel. He was a Syrian. And among the captives that he took was a little girl. We don't even know her name. But that little girl, she was a wee maid. And she became the possession of Naaman's wife. and what a witness she was for God and the work of God in Israel. That's another story. But she was taken away. Joseph, just a young lad, was taken away by the Ishmaelites who bought him from those brothers of Joseph who detested him. They sold him into the hands of the Ishmaelites who sold him to Potiphar in Egypt. Taken away. We read of the invasion of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans. And the deportation of the Jews to Babylon got underway. Thousands of them were uprooted. They were taken away. So you can see the action here. Now, what Isaiah is saying, that our iniquities take us away. Our iniquities are viewed here as the captors. They lead us away in the chains of habits, bad habits. It may be alcohol consumption. It may be murder. It may be blasphemy. It may be profanity. It may be illicit drug taking. It may be idolatry. It may be theft. It may be rebellion. It may be defiance against God. There are so many different forms and so many different types of chains that manacle us, that fetter us. But they're strong and we cannot break them ourselves. And our sins have taken us away, ushering us to meet with God, to give an account of a wasted life. You can see the taking away, the action that's entailed. But notice the illustration that's used. He says, our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There he is again, another word picture. We had the leaf, and now we have the wind brought into play. And let me say, and I think you know this, that wind power has tremendous force. But in the Bible, the wind is spoken of in different ways. Whenever God would set his people totally free from Egypt, they were at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's hosts were coming after them. Pharaoh had changed his mind. And there we read that Moses, the children of Israel, had the legions of Pharaoh coming behind. They were hemmed in on different sides and the Red Sea before them. What were they to do? Speak unto the children of Israel, God said to Moses, that they go forward. And Moses held his staff right out across the sea. And God did something wonderful. He opened up that sea and he dried up the seabed. And the children of Israel were able to go through on dry ground. Now the Bible says he did it all night by a strong east wind. He used the wind to do it. He used the wind whenever Jonah disobeyed God. And God did not want Jonah to go where Jonah was going. He wanted him to go somewhere else. But Jonah thought he knew better. And whenever Jonah got into the ship to go to Tarshish, God sent a strong, tempestuous wind. The Bible says that the ship that Jonah was in was likely to break up. We learn again in 1 Kings 19, whenever Elijah had come into that period of terrible despondency, suffering, you might say, burnout in body and mind. And he became so discouraged that he sat down under the juniper tree and desired that he might die. But God treated him very gently. And Elijah then, after God fed him and gave him sleep and drink, sent him away down. He went away down to Horeb. And there, we are told, something wonderful happened. God sent a great and strong wind that rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks. The power of the wind. And in Daniel chapter 2, let me quote this to you. In Daniel chapter 2, we read of something very important here. We'll not go into the prophetical significance of this, but Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Nobody could interpret it. Dream of a vast image. The head and shoulders were made of gold, and the breast and arms were made of silver. The belly and the loins and thighs were made of brass, and the legs and feet were made of clay, iron and clay. Now, something happened. Nebuchadnezzar saw the dream, and Daniel was able to interpret this. There was a stone cut out, not cut out with hands, and it came upon that big image and shattered it. That image indicated four world empires, and the stone was the kingdom of Christ. But anyhow, it was cut out without hands. It smote the image upon his feet, and we are told that the pieces, iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold, and they broke them to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that there was no place found for them. Imagine wind carrying the stone, the brass, the silver, and the gold, heavy material. The wind could do that. You remember the story of the Lord Jesus in the boat, fast asleep, exhausted he was, tired. And these disciples were used to sailing on the boat because some of them were fishermen. But a storm suddenly came. The better of the disciples, as far as their peace and calm was concerned, they realized, we can't deal with this. The master's sleeping. Waking them up, waking them up. And they went and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And the Lord Jesus rose up majestically. And he rebuked the wind, said to the waves, lie down. And there was a great calm. And if you take Matthew's account, Mark's account, and Luke's account, you will find that there was the word tempest used. But the wind had done. So what I'm saying to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that our sins, our iniquities, if they're not dealt with by Christ and his precious blood, they have such power and force to take us away as slaves and ruin our lives and be responsible for us being damned for all eternity in hell. Now, if you're willing tonight to acknowledge this of you, if you're not a Christian, the way that Isaiah and these people, and the way we all have to do, acknowledge that we're sinners in the sight of a holy God, no matter how upstanding and good living we may be, our only hope is the Lord Jesus. To finish the chorus of that first hymn we sang, it goes on to say, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's your only hope. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ saw that we were sinners. He knew that we were sinners. And as a result of it, we were going to be punished for our sin for all eternity. But God in his wondrous love sent his Son into the world to be the substitute of all and everyone who would turn from his sin and believe in him and trust him, no matter how vile you may be, no matter about these filthy rags, no matter about being irreligious, matters not now. The main thing is, do you see yourself as a sinner? Do you acknowledge your impurity, your mortality, and the calamity that's about to come upon us, and flee from the wrath to come, and trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior? If you will, he'll save you. He'll wash you clean. He'll give you new life to live. But it's only as you trust him as your Savior. He died on the cross for that very purpose, that he might bring us to God, that he might put away our sins, that he might bring an end to transgression, that he might open up that fountain filled with blood, drawn from his veins. And as the hymn says, sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Will you come to him tonight and trust him as your Savior? Now.